All right, so today we will be finishing up our series, the Believe It or Not series, from the book of John. And we'll end today with John chapter 11, verses 17 to 27. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open up your Bibles to John 11, 17 to 27. It will also be projected up here. John 11, starting from verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." This is the word of the Lord. So 2 years ago, I had a job working with teenagers. And during that time, there were more than one kid that came through our program, and he would say something along the lines of, "Ball is life." So I don't know if you guys have ever heard that phrase, "ball is life." But that was the first time I heard it, so I had to do a quick Google search. And it turns out that ball stands for basketball. That's short for basketball. And when you say the phrase, "ball is life," you mean that basketball is like all that you care about. It's your life, so you're completely devoted to basketball. And so this teenager, he loved playing basketball, he loved watching basketball. He was a big fan of the Celtics in Boston. And then actually a few months later, another teenager came in. And he didn't say "ball is life," but he said, you know, "music is life." See, for him, he loved music, particularly like the pop music of that time. And so he knew the lyrics. He would ask me to just put on Pandora, like today's top hits or something like that, and he would sing along to like every single song, because for him, like, music was his thing. And so as I like thought about it, I was thinking, you know, people, we all have different passions, we all have things in our life that really matter to us, and we can fill in this blank with something, right? We can say, you know, video games is life, you know, Fortnite is life, or Instagram is life. And I even met some people who think that, you know, food is life, or gym is life, you know, working out. I did a quick Google search because I was very curious about gym is life, and there was one meme where this guy is dressed up in like full winter clothing. He's got his jacket, his hat on, and he's in the gym doing bench press because, you know, the gym didn't have heat. But he was like, you know, still got to go work out. And so today I want us to think about, you know, what is the most important thing in your life? You know, what defines your life? So over the past few months, we've been going through the Gospel of John, going through the series of Believe It or Not. And it's taken us through all the different things that Jesus has done, all the different signs that John has recorded in his book. So we started in chapter 2, where he showed us that he can turn water into wine, and that he values the fellowship that people have, that he's also able to provide abundantly. Chapter 4, when he heals the royal official's son, he shows us that he came not only to give us faith, but to grow our faith, that we don't go through our faith journey alone. Chapter 6, when he fed the 5,000, He revealed that he is the bread of life, that he provides true and eternal satisfaction. And then 2 weeks ago in chapter 9, when God opened the eyes of the blind man, he showed us that he is here to open our eyes so that we can see spiritually. And now today we get to John chapter 11, and this is the climax. This is the highest point in John's book. It's probably well known to many of you. It's the story where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. It's also the place in the Bible where you can find the shortest verse. So some Bible trivia for you. John chapter 11, verse 35. Shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. And if you've been following along, Jesus does all of these signs with a purpose, right? The sign is to point us to something. And John tells us that towards the end of his book, in John 20, verses 30 to 31, this is why Jesus does the signs. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these, the signs that are written, are so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So what John is saying, and what Jesus himself will say in this passage, is that he is life. Jesus is life. And here's what that means for us. The first thing is that Jesus is the most important person in my life. So for Jesus to be life, he has to be the most important person in your life. In our passage, Martha and Mary, their two sisters, have just lost their brother to a sickness. Their brother Lazarus, he's died. And so they're sitting at home, they're mourning. And in verse 19, it tells us that many of the Jews from Jerusalem, they came to visit Martha and Mary. They're there to kind of comfort them, console them. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever been to a funeral or been to like a memorial service or anything like that, but that's usually what happens, right? The mourning family, they're either at home or they're at the funeral house, and they're crying, they're sad, they're mourning their loss, and people will come to them, right? People will visit them. But in verse 20, it says, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. Now, that's very unusual for somebody who is in the midst of mourning to just leave the place, to leave their home. And the reason that Martha leaves all of these people that are there to comfort her is because, to her, Jesus is the most important person in her life. Jesus is the person that she most wants to see in this time. And so she actually leaves in such a hurry that the Bible tells us that, you know, her sister Mary is left behind. Like, Martha didn't even tell her sister that she was going to go see Jesus. And so once Martha gets to Jesus, she's very open and honest with him. Right? She says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." This statement that Martha makes shows just how close she and Jesus is. She's not blaming Jesus. She's not saying, "Jesus, why didn't you hurry up? Why weren't you here 4 days ago when my brother died?" But what she's saying is that if Jesus had been there, she's confident that Jesus would have and could have and would have healed Lazarus. She knows what Jesus has done. She's likely heard of all of these signs that he's done previously. And so she's confident and she says, "You know, but even now, even though my brother is dead, I know that whatever you ask from God, he's going to give you." What this shows about Martha here is that she's expecting Jesus to do something. She doesn't know what it is. She's like, whatever it is that you ask from God, he's going to give you. I don't know what it is, but she's kind of expecting him to ask something from God. And if you remember back to John chapter 2, at the wedding, it's very similar to what Jesus' mother did. Like, she came up to him, and she said, they have no more wine. And then Jesus' response to her was, what does that have to do with me? But then you remember what Jesus' mother does. She goes and she tells the servants, you know, do whatever he tells you. So this expectation that they have of Jesus to act is because they know the character of Jesus. So Martha, she says, ask God for something. And little does she know that actually in a little bit, Jesus will come to the Father and he will ask the Father and Lazarus will be raised. So Martha is completely aware of this love that Jesus has for her family, that he is the most important person in her life. And so in her grieving, in her loss, she's able to come to Jesus and find comfort. She leaves all of these other people that are there to comfort her, and she goes to Jesus because she knows that he can offer her comfort and a hope that no one else can. When Ruby and I, when we were first dating, we used to get into a lot of arguments with one another. A lot of times it was because we grew up in very different backgrounds. I grew up in the U.S., she grew up in Taiwan. She was very close to her family. I'm not as close to my family. She is very social. She likes to communicate. I like to be quiet. And so we used to get into a lot of arguments because sometimes I would just not say anything. Like, she would just tell me something and she would kind of expect me to respond, and I didn't think it was necessary, so I didn't say anything, and then she would kind of get upset. And actually, when we were in the beginning of our relationship, it got pretty bad where you could feel like a physical and emotional distance whenever we were fighting. And so it felt like, for me, I was kind of losing Ruby in those moments. And so I would share with my brothers, Matthew being one of them, about these moments where I'd said, you know, guys, like I don't know what I'm doing. Like what am I doing wrong here? And I would share with them like how Ruby and I fought again, and they were really good. They would be very, very encouraging to me. And they would try to comfort me. And I appreciated all their help, but even as they told me these things, I still doubted. I was still sad. And it wasn't until I really went to the Lord and I would pray to him and tell him, I feel like Ruby doesn't understand me. I feel like I don't understand her. And I would ask God for help. And I didn't know what he was going to do, but I knew that he loves both of us, and if he wants us to be together, that he's going to act. And God did act. He didn't all of a sudden make me a master communicator. I wasn't all of a sudden just blah, 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 blah. And he didn't make Ruby a master mind reader. She couldn't all of a sudden just look at me and be like, oh, I know what you're thinking. That's good. But what God did for us was that he did help us to be more gracious to one another. He helped us to be more quick in apologizing. For me, like, I used to just like hang on to things and not want to be the one to apologize first. But over time, he kind of just helped us improve in our relationship in that way. Jesus wants to be the most important person in your life, in my life. And he wants us to come to him, to be open and honest with him. And then he responds. So he responds to Martha, and he tells her exactly what she needs to hear. In verse 23, Jesus says, your brother will rise again. Now, this isn't just some generic pat answer that he gives. It's not like, oh, you know, you go to a funeral nowadays and you say, oh, you know, you'll see a relative in heaven, you know, they'll rise again. He's not just saying this for the sake of saying it. But Martha, when she comes to Jesus, she is really clinging on to this hope that whatever Jesus asks of the Father will give. She believes in this resurrection. We see it in her response that she says, Lord, I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. But Jesus right here, when he tells Martha, your brother will rise, he is affirming Mary's hope. He is saying, continue holding on to that hope. Martha, who's in the midst of mourning, comes to Jesus and she finds a friend. She finds someone who knows her, who loves her, and tells her exactly what she needs to hear. She's anticipating this future event, the resurrection on the final day. But Jesus goes on to tell her, Martha, you're actually not going to have to wait that long, because I am the resurrection and the life. And so in verses 25 to 26, we're going to see that for Jesus to be life, that Jesus is life, he's life itself. When he says, I am the resurrection and the life. We'll start with what he means when he says resurrection. And I don't know if you've grown up in the church, you kind of hear resurrection every Easter. And you know, it's when Jesus rises from the dead. And we all know that. But I was thinking about resurrection this past week, and I realized that something has to happen before resurrection. And it's death. Someone has to die in order for resurrection to happen. See, in this passage, Lazarus, he's been in the tomb for 4 days. He is absolutely, positively, without a doubt, dead. Like, there's no question about it. He didn't just fall asleep for a few days. The guy is dead. He hasn't been awake in 4 days. So if he didn't die, his resurrection wouldn't be possible, because Jesus resurrects dead people. So Jesus says, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And in one sense, he is talking about Lazarus. He's saying, Lazarus, he's died, but he's going to live because I'm going to resurrect him. But Jesus is also talking about all believers, because he's talking about an eternal death, and he's talking about eternal life. So even though we may all physically die, which most of us will, we will still live. We have what he says is eternal life. And it comes through Jesus, and only comes through him. So that's why he can confidently say that he is the resurrection, that even though we will physically die, he's going to resurrect us. He's the one who's going to bring us back from the dead. And so for us, for believers, death is not the end. Those who believe in him, they live. It's life that's the finale, not death. And this promise that Jesus makes to Martha, it applies to all believers. So if we believe in Jesus, though we won't all experience a physical resurrection like Lazarus did, we all will be raised on that last day. Then Jesus also declares himself the life. He says, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. What does Jesus mean when he says everyone who lives? I mean, he's not just talking about our physical life, because obviously if you're dead, you can't believe. Dead people, they don't believe. They don't do anything. So Jesus is not being redundant here. He's not like clueless. He's not saying, yo, you have to be physically alive in order to believe. But when he says everyone who lives, he's talking not about physical life, but he's talking about eternal life. And eternal life is given to us by the grace and the power of God. So we can actually experience eternal life on this side of heaven when we believe in him. So eternal life is not just simply a gift that we receive later on when we're in heaven, but it actually is how we live now, and we live an eternal life. So the way to think about that is, how do we live our current life with eternity in mind, with an eternal perspective? How do we live where the things that happen to us in this world don't make or break us? For me, I realized that something that really kind of matters to me is approval. So whenever I cook a meal at home, part of me is not at peace until I hear Ruby say, this is good, or this is delicious. Or 2 weeks ago, I took Ruby to go watch this musical, Peter Pan, and it was a surprise for her. And in the beginning of this musical, the cast, they were just hitting their instruments, playing guitars, they were just having like a jam session. And Ruby kind of looked at me and was like, is this what the musical is going to be like? Just like some informal jam session? And so at that point, I like started sweating and I was like nervous. I was like, oh my gosh, she's not going to like this musical. This is the worst surprise ever. And so we're like going through the musical and she's watching it. She's like really paying attention, but she doesn't really respond. She's not like laughing or like very excited. So I'm still nervous like throughout the whole musical. And then finally, at the end, we come out of the theater and she's like, wow, I really like that. And I was like, oh. At that point, I was settled. And so those very simple words from my wife will really just like make me like at peace. It'll make my day. And I'll share with you a time when a present circumstance actually broke me. I don't know if many of you remember, but last month at the end of November, we invited some missionaries to come share with us. And I remember it was probably the week or 2 weeks before. I hadn't invited Reverend Lee to come preach here, and he was the one who was coordinating with me. And I made the announcement. I was like, oh, you know, we'll have the missionaries come on November 30th to share with us. And I see him up here, and he's shaking his head. He's like, no, it's not November 30th. It's November 28th. And I was like, no way. It's supposed to be Friday. And he's like, no, in your email to me, you wrote November 28th, which was Wednesday. And so he shows me the email, and sure enough, I had written November 28th. And I was like, oh my gosh, like I totally messed this up. This is like the first event that I'm planning for MCLCC, and it's not gonna work out. So for the next like 2 days, all of Sunday, all of Monday, I was an emotional wreck. I was like, oh my gosh, it's like how could I mess this up? And believe it or not, I actually doubted my calling to be a pastor. I was like, God doesn't want me to be a pastor anymore. I'm gonna quit the next week. And so Tuesday morning comes around and Reverend Lee, he sends me an email and he's like, the missionaries can come on Friday, November 30th. And I was like, oh, you know, that's great. And so I realized that a lot of the way that I live my life, it isn't with an eternal perspective. It's not thinking about, you know, what is God doing in this moment? It's more like, oh my gosh, I have failed. and I need encouragement, and I need approval. And in preparing this message, I realized that that's not the life that Jesus wants for me. That's not living the eternal life that he promises here. And to live the eternal life is to be like Martha in our passage, who comes to Jesus to be in his presence because he is the most important person to her, and to have confidence that he is the one who is in control. And this is really challenging because for us, we like to be the ones in control. We like to be the ones that set our schedules, that determine what we need to do or what we want to do. You know, there's a lot of things in life that we do have to do. We have to go to school, we have to go to work, we have to attend meetings, we have to do our homework. And then there's a lot of things that we want to do. You know, we want to finish beating that video game, we want to go work out at the gym, we want to play sports, we want to talk with our friends on social media. And I'm not saying that, you know, you can't do the things that you need to do or the things that you want to do, but I want us to think, does being in the presence of God ever make it onto that list? Does coming to Jesus, spending time with him, show up on our need-to-do list or even our want-to-do list? When we wake up in the morning, what's the first thing on our mind? Is it to go brush our teeth, make breakfast? Or is it to pray? And I myself struggle with this. Recently, I've started again of starting my mornings in prayer, but it's not always that way. And sometimes when I wake up later than I want to, prayer is usually one of the first things that gets sacrificed. But I want to challenge us to be like Martha, to see Jesus as the most important person in our life, that to be with him, to be in his presence, is something that makes our need-to-do list. The new year is coming up. It's a great time for, you know, people to make resolutions, to start things that you've always wanted to start, but you were like just waiting for that perfect time. For me, I know in this upcoming year, I wanna follow a Bible reading plan again. And I would encourage you to do likewise, and I can make suggestions to you, you know, after the service. But there are some Bible plans that, you know, take 15 minutes a day. So, you know, you sleep for 8 hours, you still have 16 hours. Just 15 minutes of that to read the Bible, to be in the presence of the Lord, someone who should be the most important person in our life. And the key to the key to everything so far, to Jesus being life, is belief. You have to believe. After Jesus declares himself the resurrection and the life, he says to Martha, "Do you believe this? Do you believe that I am life, that I am the resurrection?" And Martha's response is, "Yes, Lord. I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." I don't know if you remember the beginning where John says the purpose of his book is so that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing in him you may have life. This is what Martha is declaring right now. She's saying, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are Christ. You are the Son of God." And she wants that life. You see, prior to this, Martha had come up to Jesus and she says, I know that my brother will rise again. I know that whatever you ask from God, he will give you. So Martha knew a lot of things. She knew these truths about Jesus. But Jesus now is trying to take what she knows and make it into what she believes. See, Ruby and I and Matthew, we all went to seminary together, and we studied a lot of the Bible. And it was during my time in seminary that I was actually exposed and introduced to a lot of scholars. And these people, they're brilliant. They know the Bible so well, probably better than I do. But they're not believers in Jesus. They don't believe the words of the Bible. They just look at it and they see it as any other book. For them, it has no spiritual significance. And so over these past few months, as you've sat here in this gym and you've listened to me week after week tell you who Jesus is, I'm sure you know a lot of things. The youth that participate in Bible quizzing, you memorize whole chapters of the Bible, so you know a lot of these things. But Jesus here is saying, that's not enough. That's not what I want. Do you believe them? So we can know a lot of these things about him, about God. But the key is believing them. And it is only by believing them that we experience this eternal life that he promises. It's Jesus' life. We have to believe, just as Martha did. And so I pray that you do not leave here just being content with a head knowledge, with just knowing the things that you've heard. But really, believe in them. Believe in Jesus Christ, and he will change your life. He'll be life itself. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that we are able to enter into your presence. We thank you that you are not satisfied with just us knowing you, but you want us to believe. You want us to trust and to have confidence and hope in who you are. And so, God, as we sang one of the songs earlier, you know, there are trials in our life. There are going to be very difficult and challenging times. And Lord, I know that if we are not trusting in you, if we do not have this confidence and belief in who you are, it's very easy to just walk away, to find something else that we can trust in, to find security elsewhere. But Lord, I pray that the truth of your word would sink into my life, would sink into the lives my brothers and sisters gathered here. That you would be the most important person in our life, that we would desire to spend time with you, that when we miss a moment, a day, without coming before the word or without praying, Lord, that we would miss you. God, may you become life to each and every one of us. And Father, for those of us who have not yet received you, who have not yet believed in you, God, I pray that you would continue to just work in our lives, to work in their life, so that they may come to experience life and life to the fullest. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.